Well, I'm continuing on the theme of heaven on earth. And last week we looked at the New Jerusalem. And so I'm going to look at New Jerusalem part two. And the New Jerusalem is God's city coming down to the earth. It doesn't stay in the heavens. It comes down from the heavenly realm. And it comes to the earth. In the millennial kingdom, it has a relationship to the earth of close proximity. But after the millennial kingdom, it's actually on the earth forever and forever. Roman number one, the New Jerusalem is our eternal dwelling place. This was the, John gave this passage in order to encourage the saints in his day, of course. But in the wisdom of God, and it encourages the saints all through history, of course. But there will be more believers on the earth in the generation the Lord returns than all of history combined. And this passage has its greatest impact upon the tribulation saints. On the saints throughout the tribulation, we're believing God for 1 billion new souls during that time, between now and then. And the idea that the New Jerusalem is coming down to the earth is meant by the Holy Spirit to be an anchor in the soul of the saints that are being tried and tested on the earth. Let's read the passage. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3. I saw new heaven and a new earth. And from last week, I'll review a little bit on this first page for those that were not here last week. When it says a new heaven, it's talking about a new atmosphere, a new cosmos, a new galaxy, solar system, that kind of thing. And I'm talking about the galaxy around this planet is going to be renewed in the resurrection. That is a subject so big with so many implications that I just want to point you in that direction, because the stars and the galaxy, the entire universe, will be under the dominion of the saints that live on planet Earth. And I don't know where that's going, but we got billions and billions of years to learn about where that's going. And after billions of years, it'll just be the introduction. That's actually true. I saw a new heaven. I saw a new solar system. I saw a new universe. And I saw a new earth. For the first one, heaven and earth passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now, this is the city that the saints throughout history have been focused on. But this city doesn't stay in heaven, in the heavenly realm. It comes out of the realm of heaven, down to the earth. And John said it was prepared as a bride adorned, or a bride that's made beautiful for her husband. Paragraph B. Now, this is a review from last week. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus is going to establish his throne of glory on the millennial earth in Jerusalem. But his throne is also in the New Jerusalem. So Jesus' throne is on the earth and in the New Jerusalem. And people say, well, is there one throne or two? I say both. Really, it's one vast reality with two expressions. Paragraph C. The New Jerusalem will descend to a place just above the millennial Jerusalem. It will be very near the earth, in very close proximity, but not actually resting on the earth. The joining of the two Jerusalems establishes what I refer to as the corridor of glory. That's just a term that I made up. It's not a biblical term, but I believe the idea is biblical. And there's 12 significant aspects of God's glory that come into convergence in this corridor of glory. We looked at that a little bit last week. You can review the notes if you're new tonight. Or I have several handouts, on this subject from a couple years ago with all the verses and really laid out in a systematic and an in-depth way. Paragraph D. This corridor of glory is described by Isaiah as including a cloud. Now remember the Old Testament where the cloud was like a pillar, and it was like a pillar of fire as well, and it reached between heaven and earth. And I believe the corridor of glory is going to have those kind of dimensions to it. There's going to be the element of smoke, but this isn't dark smoke or like in the earth with, you know, that horrible smell. This is smoke that's perfumed incense. That's the glory of God. It's the smoke of God's glory. This corridor will be made up of shining of fire. It will have a whirlwind of glory around it. Those are just a few of those 12 elements that I want to mention for those in which this is a completely new idea. And between that corridor, that corridor will connect the New Jerusalem to the millennial Jerusalem in the temple in the Holy of Holies where Jesus' throne is. And his throne is comprised of these two realms coming together. Paragraph E, I call Jesus' throne. We got this idea of a chair. And I believe it's way more than a chair. It's a vast governmental complex bringing these two realms together that will include the millennial temple and the New Jerusalem. And I just want to expand your thinking on this. And I believe that all of these topics can be found, the descriptions of them in the Word of God. When Jesus returns, fully God, fully man, the government of heaven and the government of earth are going to come together under the authority of a man, Jesus Christ. Beloved, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is this man to rule all things. He has all authority. The millennial and the heavenly Jerusalems will be brought together and connected by this man. The psalmist saw into this vast dimension of God's purpose related to the New Jerusalem. And he said in Psalm 119, I love this psalm. This verse, he goes, the psalmist, and we assume it's David, said, I have seen the consummation of all perfection. What a statement. I have seen the full manifestation, the completion of everything that's perfect in beauty. I believe he's talking about the New Jerusalem plus some, the New Jerusalem and its purposes on the, and its role in God's eternal purpose. And the psalmist says this very interesting statement. I have found this statement to be true in my experience, and of course a much smaller way because I haven't seen the New Jerusalem in the full sense, but only through the Word, we see it. But the psalmist says, I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but here's the statement I like. And your commandment is exceedingly broad. When we see the larger purpose of God, what happens is the commandment, which is another way of saying the scripture. It doesn't just mean the exhortations of the scripture. The commandment in the Old Testament, or the decree, or the judgments of God, or his precepts, his statutes, it speaks of the whole of the written word. When we see that these two realms are coming together in the eternal dimension of our life in this age connected to the life in the age to come, the Bible becomes exceedingly broad in its scope. Our understanding, meaning our understanding really expands. One simple verse, Ephesians 1:10, that is God's purpose to bring the heavenly and the earthly realm together. That one verse, when you look through that verse, much of the Bible becomes far bigger in its implication and its scope and its grasp on our heart. And so the psalmist is saying, when I see the Word of God through this lens, there are so many more implications than I saw before. It doesn't mean the Word of God grows. It means our understanding expands. My point being, I want to encourage you to really take time seeing. Now, we can't get a vision and see it, but we can see it more by prayerful, loving meditation on the Word of God related to the realm of eternity. And again, the more I do it, the more my understanding expands in just verses that seem to have nothing to do with eternity until I begin to see through the lens of eternity just a little bit, and all of a sudden these verses have significant impact and implication. Paragraph F. The New Jerusalem is where the saints and resurrected bodies will live forever. That's the city. That's the place of our residence. Now, this is still review from last week. However, we're going to reign on the earth in the government. Our residence will be in this city that descends, but we will go we will leave home, so to speak, to go to work for the day and then come back. I don't know exactly how it works, but we will come and go from the New Jerusalem to the millennial earth and our governmental responsibilities. The saints will travel easily between the two realms, like the angels do now. Now, the angels don't appear that often. The angels are involved on the earth regularly, and they appear occasionally. But remember, at the second coming, the veil is going to be lifted between the two realms. And there's going to be a significant interaction of those two realms. It won't be ultimate like it is after the millennium, but it will be substantial at the second coming. And one reason people can't, they say, I can't really get this thing, because they're not really grasping the idea that when Jesus comes, a veil is lifted between these two realms. And so the life interaction between the New Jerusalem and the millennial earth will be very, very dynamic and full. And you will have a real role in it. And you will have a material physical body that's a resurrected body. You will have a body like you do now, as physical as the body you have now, but it will be supernatural in its qualities. As I've said over the weeks, you'll have friendships. You will learn things. You will have conversations that give you new information. You'll introduce your friends to other friends and tell your stories and learn about different things in history and different things that are going on in people's lives forever and forever. You will not be omniscient. You won't have all knowledge. Your capacity to learn will greatly increase. You'll still have to learn every piece of information that you receive. You'll get it from learning it, just piece by piece. But our capacities will be great. Our ability to move in and out of this realm will be fantastic. You'll eat and drink. You'll labor. You'll study, you'll preach, you'll sing, you'll pray, you'll do many things that we do now, and there's many things now that we won't do, but the things really dynamic to life, many of them you'll continue to do. I say the end of paragraph F that the Old Testament saints, they lived in the light of the cities, the patriarchs or the fathers, that's what the patriarchs mean. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, David, the patriarchs, they saw the city by vision. Now, all the saints didn't, but these ones that the Lord chose to reveal the city, and they spent their time on the earth waiting and longing for that city, and we need to imitate their faith in this. I've written here that when we see the diamond city, the city that's lit up in the glory of God, the brass trophies of this earth won't be near as alluring. We look at fame and fortune and notoriety and comfort, and those are trophies that people, many sell their souls to get those temporary trophies. And even many believers give an inordinate amount of their time and energy to get trophies that are going to pass, and they're at best brass trophies that will tarnish and fade away. Beloved, we have a diamond city filled with the glory of God we'll live in with physical bodies on a physical earth forever. That's our inheritance. We don't need these tarnished brass trophies to get in our way right now. Right now meaning you're 70 years on the earth plus some. We need to get a vision for this city. That's where we're going. Top of page 2. Now we're going to go into a little bit new area. I mean, the rest of this is new. We didn't cover it last week. Two views of the New Jerusalem. Roman numeral 2. The relational and the functional views. Paragraph A, first John gives the description of the city in relational terms or in terms of nearness to God. In verse 1 to 8, he describes the city in terms of how close to God and how we're going to relate to God without pain, without fear, without death, and we're going to be right before him. That's the foundational reality of the New Jerusalem. I mean, the ultimate reality is the fact we will be face to face with God. Not all day, every day, because we will go out and serve, we'll come and go, but we will have access to be face-to-face with God many, many, many times in our eternal life. And this ability to be face-to-face with God is the ultimate part of our inheritance. And it's our inheritance described in a relational way. It describes the quality of our spiritual life after the second coming. But paragraph B, the description of the city is given in other terms besides our nearness to God that has no pain and no fear and no death and no sorrow in our hearts. The second view of the city is what we're going to do and how the city functions. And we find that the city functions as the ultimate Holy of Holies and the ultimate Garden of Eden. And so John describes the city as the Holy of Holies in its full, in its ultimate fulfillment. The Holy of Holies that was in the temple in the Old Testament was only a picture of this diamond celestial city called the New Jerusalem. They were so excited, the nation of Israel, to have the Holy of Holies, and the glory of God was in the Holy of Holies. And of course, they were the only nation on the earth that had God manifest, literally manifest on earth. And it was a very small manifestation and very powerful, but it was the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, like a ball of fire and light that was in the Holy of Holies. 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. Very small little room, but the very presence of God was there. It's the only place in the earth where God dwelt in a long-term way. And they were so excited about that, they did not know that it was only a small whisper of an entire city that is functioning as the Holy of Holies forever, which we would live in. We wouldn't visit it. We would live in it forever. But it's not only the Holy of Holies, it's the Garden of Eden. And if the Holy of Holies fills us with awe, the Garden of Eden fills us with pleasure. One causes us to be awestruck. The other causes us in the river of life and the tree of life and the pleasure and the goodness and the beauty of that garden. Paragraph C, I give just a little overview of the city. You can kind of look at that at your own time. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Well, now we're going to look at the city. We're going to break it down a little bit, just real brief, of course, because this is more for your personal study time afterwards if you want to go a little bit deeper on this. And again, those of you that don't have the notes, they're at the back on the way out. You can get them, or you get them on the website if you want these notes. We're going to look at the first view of the city in relational terms. Nearness to God. Our eternal inheritance is to live in the New Jerusalem on the new earth. That's what John said. He said, I saw the city coming down to the earth. The New Jerusalem is the place the saints are taken at the rapture to live with God forever. Once our residence is in the New Jerusalem at the time of the rapture, that's our residence forever. Well, someone says, well, on the new earth, will we have a home out there? Well, you'll probably have two houses. I don't know how that works. We will freely come and go on the new earth, but our home will be in the New Jerusalem forever. Probably you'll have a dwelling on the new earth and in the New Jerusalem. Who knows? But I know whatever it is, it will be a great thought through plan that's already established in the Father's heart. It says in Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first one passed away. I, John, saw the holy city coming down. It was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this city has been prepared as a bride. Now how does a bride prepare herself? How did Anna Jackson today get ready? Like, oh, I'm getting married in an hour or two. Oh, no, I forgot. I better turn off the TV. No, that's not what she did. I guarantee you that's not what she did. The way that a bride prepares for her wedding day, especially leading up to it, but then on that, is they spare no detail and no extravagance. There is no extravagance too great for a bride preparing on her wedding day. I mean, they even like do things with their fingernails and everything. I mean, they do the whole thing, the whole nine yards. No detail is spared. And the Father spared no detail and no extravagance at all preparing this city, adorning it like a bride would adorn herself on the wedding day. Now, it's the Father who made the city beautiful. He's the one that came up with the plan, and Jesus paid the price to bring it into reality for us. This is the Father's gift to his family, his children. Or if you want to look at it a different way, and both of them are true, it's Jesus' wedding present to his bride. He's not giving his bride just any old gift. He's giving her not a diamond ring, but a diamond city. He's giving a diamond city to the people of God, and it will be theirs forever. We're talking about extravagant preparation with every single detail seen to by God the Father and God the Son. Paragraph B. The New Jerusalem rests upon the new earth forever. And we mentioned this last week, but just to mention again, some theologians debate whether this present earth will be renovated or made new, or will it be annihilated, completely destroyed and done away with. I believe that this present earth will be renovated. I don't believe it will be annihilated. I believe when it says it passed away, it's the same word as when it says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. The person was not annihilated. Dimensions of their life pass away, and they're completely renewed. They have the same human spirit. They're clean, and the Holy Spirit, they have a new identity and a new power, but the same person, it's the same person. And that's the word. My point being, when God made this earth, and this is not a huge point, but it's a point I marvel at. And I like to make this point because I marvel at how God thought through the earth so thoroughly in Genesis 1 that he knew that when he put in this 8,000 mile diameter piece of rock would have all the components necessary to be multiplied and sustain the earth forever and ever and ever. And when he said in Genesis 1, it is good, he meant a whole lot more than what either you or I can understand. There's the components are present in this earth, layers and layers down, that when put in proper combination, things will multiply and sustain the earth under God's wisdom forever and ever. He made it perfect. Oh, I just can imagine the Father and the Son. Jesus spoke and the Spirit moved and created it, and the Father and the Son look at each other and say, this is like really, really good. I mean, really good. And this earth, I believe, the very one you're on now, there will be a continuity between this earth and our life in the age to come because we're going to be on the same earth. I mean, it's hard for you to imagine, but the place where you live, grew up, wherever, back home, whether big city or little rural village or town, will exist forever. That piece of real estate will last forever. The one difference is that the sea, which covers 2/3 of the earth, will be gone. And there'll be a whole lot of new territory to cultivate and explore and develop. And all kinds of great things are going to happen. So if you're on the seacoast right now, it may look different in a couple thousand years. But the land will actually still be the same. It will be the same dirt, the same piece of land. There's continuity in God's purpose. We naturally have the Greek mindset that sees everything that's good as spiritual and removed from the earth. And, of course, the Jewish mindset, they saw things in the natural as good. And so we have a hard time appreciating how important the earth is to God's purpose. And therefore, we lose a sense of continuity between now and then. And then our life now doesn't make that much difference to us. It's not that important. Well, we try to make it as easy as we can right now. And we need to be laboring and living in a way where what we're doing now transfers to the age to come on a physical, material earth, the same earth. And many things that we do will carry over into the age to come. Praise God, many things won't, but many things will as well. Some of the things that really define what life is. Paragraph C, the Holy Spirit gives a fivefold message. The Spirit of God says five things very definitively, and you break it down on your own. And he talks about seven negatives that are currently on the earth that will be removed forever. There'll be no more sea, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more curse, and no more night in the New Jerusalem. Those will be gone forever in the eternal city. Then paragraph D, I didn't put the verses there, I noticed. So put chapter 21, verse 5 to 8. Then the Father is revealed, and he is revealed as the ultimate prize and the ultimate guarantee, the ultimate assurance, or you can put the word guarantee, of the city's welfare. And there's a sevenfold message that we see in verse 5 to 8. And it talks about the Father's role, the Father's responsibilities, and the Father's commitment to the people in the city. There's seven things he says. Now, interesting is that in the book of Revelation, this is the only second time in the book of Revelation the Father speaks directly. He spoke directly in chapter 1, and he speaks directly here. The Father does not speak in the book of Revelation, but these two short utterances. And so that's worthy of investigating and studying it out. Okay, top of page 3. Now let's move from the city described in a relational terms of our nearness to God with no pain and no sorrow and nothing that separates us from God or nothing that causes fear or nothing that diminishes life. Now we're going to switch over. And we're going to look now at chapter 21, 9 to 22, 5. And we see the church in its functional terms, how it functions. It functions as the Holy of Holies, as we said, and the Garden of Eden. There's an awe dimension related to the Holy of Holies, and there's a pleasure dimension related to the Garden of Eden. Because God's the author of pleasure. Satan's the one that counterfeited pleasure. Pleasure was God's idea. Paragraph B. Well, first, I just noticed something in A. I'll just mention it, is that the Garden of Eden and the Holy of Holies are the two places where God chose to dwell with human beings throughout human history. And so those are the only two times that God dwelt in an ongoing way with humans. Of course, it was only Adam and Eve, because after they sinned, that was over. But the point is, the Garden of Eden was created as a place where God would dwell openly with his people. Then after that, the Holy of Holies. And so both of those dimensions will be restored on the earth again in fullness. Paragraph B. John sees the city from a high mountain. And he sees it from two different views. He has an external view of the city, meaning he sees the city from the outside, just looking at its glory. You know, it's kind of when, in The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy turned the corner or whatever, and she saw Oz. And she went, whoa, that was my favorite part of the movie. I was 8 years old. I went, whoa, I loved it. I couldn't wait till it was on next year for the one scene. When she turned the corner, I went, whoa, and the Emerald City was filled with brightness and glory. Then John saw it from the internal view. From chapter 21, verse 22 on through the next chapter, he sees the internal things of what's going on in the life of the city. So he sees the external view, then he sees the internal view. It says here in Revelation 21, verse 9 to 10, he says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, it's interesting, I don't have this on the notes, but that the angel, one of the angels that was responsible for the seven bowls of wrath, for one of the bowls of wrath, which are very terrible in their severity, is the angel that God used to reveal the eternal city. The point being that God's judgments on the earth are in perfect unity with revealing his bride in his city. His judgments are not like the dark side of God's character. God's judgments are released in the earth for the purpose of removing the things that hinder the brightness of the city from coming to the earth. The Lord wanted to make a dynamic correlation in our thinking that his judgments and his glory are two sides of his beauty. They are not in opposition. They're two sides of one coin. They're two expressions of his one perfect beauty. And so we don't need to draw back embarrassment at the judgment of God in the book of Revelation, because the very angels that bring the judgment in its most severe expressions are the angels that also reveal the glory of God, because the two subjects are related. Now he said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now this is a prayer that I've prayed through the years. I want to encourage you to pray this. It's the same as Ephesians 1:17, release the spirit of wisdom, revelation. I urge you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you the bride, to show you the city of God. And the Lord will show us through the word, but he just might show us through dreams and visions in a way that confirms what's in the word. But ask the Lord, say, Lord, I want to see the city. I want it to grow in my understanding. I don't want to live on the earth, you know, like just holding my breath and gritting my teeth so I don't go for the brass trophies. I want to see the diamond city and go after it with all of my energy. I don't want to like hope it's real. I want this thing to get a hold of me like an anchor in my heart. Paragraph C, the city is called the bride, and some people say that the city is the bride, and other people say the people. The people, that is what comprises the bride, and the truth is it's both of them. It's both of them together, because part of the identity of the people is the city. It says in Revelation 3:12, I don't have this in the notes, Revelation 3:12, it tells the overcomers, God says, I will write upon you the name of the city. We have a deep identity with the city, because everything in the city inspires bridal love. It imparts and renews our love for Jesus as a bride. When we eat the fruit of the city, we will have a burst of love touch our hearts. When we drink the water, we will be renewed and inspired in bridal love. Everything, the colors, the music, the perfume of the city, the fragrance of the city, the interaction of the city, everything in the city enhances love in the experience of the saints. And so some, you know, make a real big case it's only the city, and others make a real big case it's only the people. But beloved, it's the people in the city who govern it, and who rule in it, and who live in it, and who are inspired by it. It's both. It's not one or the other. Paragraph D, from the literary structure of the book of Revelation, this passage of Scripture is parenthetical, meaning the chronological unfolding of the story ends in Revelation 21, verse 8. When the Father is presented dwelling with his people, the story ends right there. The next verse, verse 9, is parenthetical, where the angel is taking John back to show him more information about what has taken place behind the scenes. And I don't want to go into why there are five parenthetical sections in the book of Revelation. I think we've done that in different classes, and we have it in different handouts, and in Dave Schleicher's book as well, The End Times Simplified. But I just wanted to point that out to you, that the chronological unfolding of the story ends in chapter 21, verse 8. And this is parenthetical. This is putting a pause on the storyline, so to speak, the five parenthetical sections of the book of Revelation, and giving us the behind-the-scenes rationale in God's heart, in God's mind, so that it encourages us in the midst of the storyline. Now, those of you that aren't students of the book of Revelation, I might have lost you in that last 3 minutes, but that's okay. I understand. Okay, Roman numeral 5. Now we're going to look at the description of the external view of the city, the Holy of Holies, from an external view. The city is described, I shouldn't say as a cube. Well, it is. It says its length, its width, and its height are the same, but that could be a pyramid. So when I say it's described as a cube, I should say and or a pyramid. The reason I lean towards like a cube, although I like the pyramid idea better, because the Holy of Holies is what it's a picture of, was a cube. It was 10 by 10 by 10, 10 cubits in 1 Kings 6. And this is the Holy of Holies was a picture of the New Jerusalem. The point of this view is to show how we're going to function in the city. The city functions to bring us into fellowship with God. The function of the city, everything in the city enhances our fellowship with God. The city is described at the end of paragraph A with the same precious stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest. When the high priest, who represented the whole nation before God, there was one man that was the high priest, one man at a time. And when his time was up, then another high priest was set into office and anointed. And there was one high priest at a time, and they had one breastplate. And the same breastplate was passed on and on. And on this breastplate, there were precious jewels. And the jewels spoke of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. So the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, this little room, 10 by 10 room, 10 by 10 by 10 cubits, which would boil down to 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. So very little room. And he would have on his chest the breastplate. He would walk in the presence of God representing the people. The point being is that it represented that the people were near to God's heart. And he wanted them near his glory. That's what he wanted. And so the jewels, the precious stones in the New Jerusalem, are very similar. Eight of them are exactly the same stones that were on the high priest's breastplate. Paragraph B, the city's glory. It says in verse 10, the holy Jerusalem descended out of heaven. It had the glory of God. And now it's going to describe the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone. It was clear as crystal. Now, a modern-day jasper is not bright. It's opaque. But an ancient jasper was like a diamond. And so don't look at a modern jasper like, you know, in a book or at a jeweler shop and say, well, that looks pretty dull, because an ancient jasper was clear as crystal, and the jasper stone is the stone that reflects God's glory in the premier way in the eternal city. All the stones reflect God's glory, but the jasper stone, the color of God's being back in Revelation 4 is jasper. It's this white glory like diamonds, the radiance of diamonds. And the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. When it says glory of God, put the word Shekinah glory of God, because it's the Old Testament, that ball of fire, that ball of light that was in that 15 by 15 by 15 foot room called the Holy of Holies, that was called the Shekinah glory. It's the very presence of God himself. That glory fills the entire city. Wow. Paragraphs C and D, the city's design and the city's construction. We're going to go past that. Let's go to top of page 4. Because you got to study it out on your own anyway to really get the details of this. The city's size. The walls of the city are 1,380 miles. Now, the New American Standard says 1,500 miles. They round it off, which is uncharacteristic of the New American Standard. And so you'll hear it referenced many times as 1,500 miles, and don't get all worried about that. And if you say it, that's fine. But technically, it's 1,380. Now, in the New King James, it's called a furlong. It's 12,000 furlongs. which was a Greek measurement that was 600 feet. It's clear that a furlong was 600 feet, and so you 12,000 furlongs times 600 feet, you end up with 1,380 miles. I got a little bit of the math on the handout here. It's not complicated. Or the NIV says 12,000 stadia. A stadia and a furlong is the same thing. It's the same length. So don't be tripped up if you're reading NIV. It says, wait, he said furlongs. This says stadia. I don't know which either one of them are. Well, it's 600 feet. Either way it goes. And it boils down to 1,380 miles. And if you're in a hurry, just say 1,500 miles. I do it all the time. I don't know if that's the best way to do it because I grew up with the New American Standard. And that's how I learned it. The walls are 216 feet thick, or 144 cubits. Cubits, 18 inches-ish. There's actually a couple different size cubits that are a few inches different, but let's just go with that for now. So the walls are 200 feet thick, 72 yards, almost the length of a football field. That's how thick the walls are. But they go up 1,500 miles high. Do you know how high 1,500 miles? Well, outer space is 800 miles. There you go. It's a city. This is a real Mount Everest, the highest point on the earth, is 5 miles. The ocean is 8 miles deep, at its deepest, approximately 8 miles. This is 1,500 miles or 1,380. It's way up there. It's a huge city. Now, just think on that for a while. It's from here to the East Coast. That's the size of the city. Or nearly here to the West Coast. Let's go to Roman numeral 6. The description of the city, the internal view. Again, this is just a little brief introduction of the city. As a Garden of Eden. Paragraph A. John gives us an internal view as the ultimate Garden of Eden. It's way beyond the Garden of Eden back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. It's the ultimate expression of it. Now in this passage, John describes the city's beauty in chapter 21. And then he talks about the life of the city in chapter 22, verse 1 to 5. Paragraph B. It's interesting that Revelation 21, verse 22, this passage describes some of the interaction between the millennial kings on the earth and the New Jerusalem. Let's look at that. Revelation 21, verse 24, the nations of those who are saved. It's talking about on the millennial earth. This is before the New Jerusalem lands on the earth in the final permanent way. This is when the New Jerusalem is near the earth and that corridor of glory, or call it whatever, if you come up with a better name, go for it. Because again, that's just a name a few of us worked on around here. The millennial nations of those who are saved will walk in the light of the city. This 1,500 mile city will shine so bright that the kings of the earth will walk in the impact of that light. The sun and the moon will still be going on in the millennium. But the light from that city will influence. It will influence the nations of the earth. They'll walk in. It doesn't mean the sun will disappear. It means they will be impacted and influenced and directed and touched by the anointing of the Spirit that comes from visiting the city and just from the radiance of God from the city that goes forth to all the nations. And here's what the kings of the earth are going to do. They're going to bring their glory and their honor into the city. So we know the city is close enough to the earth that the kings of the earth can go into it, in and out of it. And I don't believe they're getting on a space rocket to go to it. I believe they walk right into it. Because remember, the veil's lifted between the two realms. There's still distinction between the two realms in the millennium, but the veil's lifted, so much easier access. They bring their glory and they bring their honor into it to present it to God. Its gates will not be shut all day, and there will be no night inside of the city. There's a night on the millennial earth, but there's not a night inside the city. And then it says it again, in case we tripped. Thought, what? We tripped over this. We didn't get it. So John emphasized it. The kings will bring the glory and the honor of the nations of the earth into the city. The city is not synonymous with the nations of the earth. The nations of the earth will have people with physical, natural bodies, and everybody in the New Jerusalem will have resurrected bodies. And once they live in the New Jerusalem, they live in there forever. There will be no, by no means, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles. Because there will be sin on the millennial earth. It will be significantly subdued, but there will be those who still sin, who say no. And at the end of the millennium, many will rise up. It didn't say most, but there will be a representation from the nations of the earth. There will be, I don't imagine it's the majority at all, but there will be a representation from the four corners of the earth of rebellion. And so the angel lets John know that nobody has access into the city who's not living in wholeheartedness. Now the kings, all the kings of the earth will be radical, more than born again. They'll be born again, but they will be radical King David hearts. All the kings of the earth will be radical worshipers. They will be the spiritual leaders of their nation, like King David was. Okay, paragraph C. John described the beautiful light source of the city, the beauty of the city. It said the city had no need of the sun or the moon. Now, the sun and the moon, remember, is shining in the millennial earth. And then after that, it's over. We say goodbye to the sun. We appreciated you, but we have no need of you anymore. For the glory of God will illuminate the New Jerusalem. And here's what it says. Is this awesome? Jesus is the light that illuminates the city, and eventually the light of the city will after the millennium will illuminate the entire earth. Now remember when Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He knew what he meant. They did not know what he meant. They thought that he was bringing truth in through his preaching. Jesus, his being, God the Father, has such a measure of glory that he has given to Jesus, that glory will light up the New Jerusalem 1,500 miles each direction, and then after the millennial kingdom, I mean, it will influence the millennial earth dynamically. The nations will walk in the impact of that light and that anointing, but in the age to come, he will literally be the light source, his being for the entire earth. Well, that's really something. I'll tell you something that's even more radical than that. Put your seatbelt on. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, you are the light of the world. I mean, it's awesome that Jesus is. We can't even comprehend that. But beloved, we will be married to him forever. And it's in our relationship that the light of God will go through the earth throughout all the age to come. I don't know how that works. I know it all comes from Jesus. And it will flow in our love relationship with him. But it's more, it's just outrageous in the most awesome way. It's just off the charts. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And we've reduced that only to its significant, but only just a little bit right now. Is that really happening? And it has to happen right now. We need to focus on that right now. But it doesn't end there. This relationship of being the vessels of light will go on forever and forever. Paragraph D. Life inside the city. Well, there's the river of life and there's the tree of life. And both of these point back to the Garden of Eden. Revelation 22 verse 1. He showed me a pure river of the water of life. And beloved, when you drink this water, the anointing of God will hit you. Now, I believe, this is my opinion, but I believe it's right, is that in our resurrected bodies, we will still thirst. People imagine that because nobody will go thirsty in the negative sense of being parched and they die like people do now on the earth, because they assume there'll be no thirst because we have resurrected bodies. Do you know how horrible it is to drink when you're not thirsty? You know, you get, you know, I read a little pamphlet, drink more water. Okay, so I'm going to drink more water. Like, oh, like, you know, I'm, another, oh, you know, a little bit's okay. But, you know, drinking water when you're not thirsty is worse. No, I mean, is only surpassed by eating when you're totally full. We will become hungry and thirsty. There will just be such an abundant supply. It will never be painful or troublesome. One of the pleasures of life is quenching thirst and quenching hunger pains. There is life, there's the water of life, and there's the tree of life, and you will have pleasure drinking and eating because you will actually need to drink and eat it. There's so much that nobody will ever go without, but our lives will be renewed and invigorated by this. This is not incidental, it's real. In our humanity, we will need the river of the water of life and the tree of life. But because the provision is so abundant, nobody will ever lack it. That's why nobody will ever go without. But some people take that to a wrong conclusion. They think they'll just kind of like do water, just kind of make God feel good that we're eating his food or something. But we don't really need it or want it. Wow, we don't want to hurt his feelings. I mean, he went through all the trouble to plant the tree. Let's go ahead and eat some. No. It's not like that. This is strategic. This is not kind of, God's not being just poetic right now. This is a dramatic, significant part of your life forever is this water and this tree. Verse 2, and in the middle of the street on either sides of the rivers, the tree of life, it bore 12 types of fruit. This is literal. Each tree yielding its fruit every month because time passes in eternity. People have this idea that in eternity where time is no more. That's not true. In eternity, time will never end. That part is true. But time will go on. There's a I don't know the exact number, a half a dozen or more times in the book of Revelation where time is indicated in the eternal city around the throne of God. There's a half an hour of silence. There's sequence. There's real life and real time. We have this idea we're just going to kind of be a spirit floating and nobody will know nothing and in the place where time will be no more. No, that's not true. There'll be months. There'll be days. Time will pass. There'll be cycles of life. And the trees and the leaves of the trees will be for the healing of the nations. What nations? The nations in the millennial earth. There's no nations inside the city. The nations are on the millennial earth, and there won't be any need to heal nations after the millennium. There's only need to heal nations. The thousand-year millennial kingdom is about healing the nations to prepare for the Father to come down to the earth. Okay, paragraph E. Let's just finish with Revelation 22, 3 to 5. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. And God's servants will serve him in the city and on the earth, but back and forth. We'll serve him in this 1,500-mile city, you know, length and width and height, and on the earth. We shall see his face. Now, some people have the wrong idea that we're going to spend billions of years in front of God the whole time. That's not what we're going to be doing. We're going to see his face not all day, every day. We will have appointments where we stand. We are presented in small numbers and in large numbers. And in other times, the entire population of God's kingdom, angels and saints, will appear before the Lord in these holy convocations. We will be laboring. We will be relating. We will be working. We will be ruling. And we will have a connection with the Holy Spirit that's it's never broken. But there will be key times where we all appear before him in large and small numbers, depending on the occasion. And the reason it's important to get this clear is because people, they feel this conflict. You know, they feel love and loyalty to God, so they want to be committed to standing there for billions of years. But when they kind of really think it through, they go, Lord, you know, would like to say hi to some friends and do stuff. You know, it's not bad. And so they kind of get disconnected from eternity, from heaven on the earth, because they get wrong ideas about this. And nowhere does it say they shall see his face and they will never, ever do anything but stand there and worship. No, we're going to subdue the earth. We're going to bring all of creation, the entire cosmos, under the dominion of God's glory forever. Verse 5, there'll be no night there, no need of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. And then it ends. This parenthetical section, it reminds us that we're going to reign there. We're not going to float. We're going to reign forever. We're not just going to be in an abstract existence. We're going to reign in a concrete, material way. We're going to reign, and we're going to have a spirit dimension of reigning too as well. The two come together. Amen. Let's stand.